All right, we're going to turn to Romans 8 this morning. Last week we saw some truths about the Holy Spirit. And this morning we want to see where the Spirit leads us. Where does the Spirit lead us? We are in that 14th verse of Romans chapter 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So the mark of a son of God is that he is led by the Holy Spirit. So where does the Holy Spirit lead us? Well, the first place that he leads us to is to repentance. Luke chapter 5, we find it written there in Luke 5 and 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, All right, here's the answer. Jesus said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And if you feel sin sick this morning and soul sick this morning, then Jesus came to find you. I came not to seek those that are whole, because the whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's called us. He's called us by divine effectual call to repentance. That's where he leads us. In that 13th chapter of Luke, again it says in verse 1, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now that's pretty stout, isn't it? But it's true. It's the truth. It's the reality for these people. It's the reality for us today. Unless we repent, we shall all perish. He leads us to repentance. So you get a beautiful picture of that in that second chapter of the book of Acts, where Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he says in verse 32, This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now it's just a wonderful blessing that the Holy Spirit can convict hearts with the truth of God. This was the truth of God that Peter spoke. And the Holy Spirit used that to convict some hearts. who had been guilty of crucifying the Lord of glory. They participated in that, and now their heart is being smitten. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So he led them to repentance, just like he leads us to repentance today. I'm so thankful for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, who creates in you and creates in me a desire to want to turn from sin to the living God. You know that's what he does? There in that first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, that's exactly what Paul said in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now this was the Holy Ghost at work in the hearts of these Thessalonians, just like he's been at work in our hearts, turning us from idols. The idols that are seen and the idols of our heart we can't see. But he's turning us from our idols unto the living God. And that is his work. And I'm so thankful for that work this morning that the Holy Spirit is indicting in my heart and in your heart to want to follow Jesus more and more with all our heart. He leads us to repentance. In that 11th chapter of the book of Acts, chapter 11 follows chapter 10. And you know what chapter 10 was all about. It was Peter going to the house of Cornelius and God beginning to open the door to the Gentile people through the Apostle Peter, where he had that vision of a great sheet let down from heaven with all manner of unclean beasts. And the Spirit saying, rise, Peter, slay and eat. And he said, not so, Lord, for nothing unclean or common hath at any time ever entered into my mouth. But as he went along the way, God taught him a lesson. What God had cleansed, let him not call common. And so he got down to the house of Cornelius. And the Lord had revealed what the meaning of that whole vision was. That as he came to these Gentile people, he was not to call what God had cleansed common nor unclean. So he went in among them. And then the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and those with him, and they were baptized. Now chapter 11, he's called on the carpet by the apostles in Jerusalem. Tell us what happened. Why did you go to Gentile people? Why did you have dealings with the Gentile people? Because the Jews still looked down on the Gentile people. To them, they were just dogs and unclean. So now he's called on the carpet, and he's giving an account of himself. And it says, we'll just back up here and we'll start reading at verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I? That I could withstand God. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And you know, if you have repentance unto life this morning, it's because God granted it to you. It's because God, by His wonderful mercy, grace, and love, gave you that blessing. You couldn't seek it in a million years. It's not something we can lay hold on ourselves. God must give it. And if He grants it to you, then I tell you, you are a blessed individual to have repentance unto life. Well, why is repentance necessary? We've seen a little bit about that, but I want to go to Revelation 21, where it's recorded in verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. I guess this is where they get the idea of pearly gates, huh? Peter at the pearly gates. 12 gates of pearl. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it was transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple in it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Now, we've just read a bunch of words, but wow, the description of what we've read so far is just so fantastic. It just boggles our mind. It's a place where the Lamb Himself lightens the place where we're going to be. We don't need the sun, because the Lamb is the light thereof. We walk in a place that is so beautiful, of every kind of material that we hold to be priceless and of great value here on this earth, while the streets are paved with gold. People walk on it up there. It's nothing. Men kill for gold today. They become thieves to rob and to kill for gold. But up there we walk on it. It's valued as nothing. The value of heaven is in the Lamb. He's the light of it. He's the glory of it. He's the place where we want to be. Forget the pearly gates. We want to hold the Lamb. We want to see the Lamb. He's the glory of heaven. And there we're going to be. And the nations will bring their light and honor and glory into it, into the light of the Lamb. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise, now here it is, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, nor maketh a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So God is changing us. He's turning us. He's drawing us to a place of repentance. Well, what motivates us to repent? I want to go back to Isaiah chapter 55. And I want you to see some motivations for us today to be able to repent. Isaiah 55 is one of them. Isaiah 55 and verse 7, we read, "Let the wicked forsake his way." And if you think this morning that you're not described in that verse, then you better back up and think again. We're all wicked by nature, because we're sinners by nature. We know what wickedness is because we practice a lot of it throughout our entire life. And except by the grace of God, we'd still be there wicked today. We have seeds of wickedness in our heart now. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. What a promise!
Yeah.
It is that promise of God's mercy that motivates me to want to turn from my wicked ways unto the living God, because he's promised to have mercy upon me if I turn. Mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Again, in Isaiah 61, we find it recorded. Isaiah 61, verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." God is dealing with us in mercy, as Paul could write to the Ephesian saints and say in chapter 2 and in verse 5, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." Now, those are wonderful motivations for me to turn from my sin unto the living God, because he has promised mercy to pardon me, mercy to receive me unto himself again. Wonderful encouragements to turn from our sin to the living God. Well, secondly, he leads us to think little of ourselves and much of Jesus. It's the Spirit's work in our heart to turn me from thinking so much about myself and thinking more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ. So Mark chapter 5 gives us a very good example of that. Here you have the case of the wild Gadarene, a man that was possessed with demons, and he lived in the tombs. He was naked, basically. Might have had a few shreds of clothes on, but for the most part, he'd just tear it all off. They'd try to chain him up and bind him down, and he'd break them asunder and run back to the tombs, crying and cutting himself, until the day that Jesus came on the scene. I tell you, that's such a wonderful picture. When Jesus Christ set his foot on the shores of Gennesaret, the wild Gadarene ran to Jesus and fell down before him, and Jesus cast out the demons. And all the demons then begged him not to send them out into the deep, but let them go into that herd of swine that was feeding there. And he gave them leave, and the whole herd ran violently down that steep hill into the ocean and were drowned. And all the people fled and went into town and said, "Man, you ought to have been out there to see what we just saw. We saw that wild Gadarene out there and this man named Jesus and cast out the devils." And the people came out. And what did they see? They saw the Gadarene, the wild Gadarene. He was clothed and sitting in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. And I tell you, I'm thankful Jesus Christ is the same today that he was then. There's not a soul that he cannot tame down and humble and cause him to have a desire to want to sit at his feet. Well, this whole chapter summed up in verse 19. Verse 18 says, "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him." He begged him, "Let me go with you, Lord. Let me go with you. But Jesus said, he didn't let him go. He suffered him not to go. He said, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis. That means 10 cities. This man went through 10 cities talking about how this man, Jesus, had changed his life. Have you got something to tell people? Have you got even one city that you can go through and say, look what this man Jesus has done for me? This man thought a lot of himself for the most part of his life until Jesus came on the scene. And then he thought more of Jesus than he thought of himself. And that's the way the Spirit is working in our hearts. To more and more, thank God, every year be able to think less of ourselves and more of Jesus. Well, he leads us into all truth. And that's what John could say in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 13. John says, well, the Lord Jesus is speaking in John, and he's saying here, John records it, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. And you know the Holy Spirit is doing that today in your life as a believer and in mine. He's taking of the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and showing them unto us. And so when you're reading along in the Bible and just a little truth pops out at you you've never seen before, that's the work of the Spirit showing you marvelous things about this man we call Jesus. And as you hear the word expounded, we want to exalt Jesus Christ as high as we can exalt him. And as we do, that's the Holy Spirit working in us to reveal the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's leading us into truth. Truth is such a precious thing. And you know, John could say in 1 John 2:21 that no lie is of the truth. And so on the one hand, you've got truth. On the other hand, you've got so many encouragements for us to live a life. For instance, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. He says, coming on down to verse 25. Talking to Christian people, talking to saved people. And yet, sometimes the old works of the flesh get in our way, such as lying. And so he admonishes us here. Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So learning how to tell the truth. You've got truth on the one hand and lies on the other. And what do you got in between? Well, a lot of people say there's a lot of gray area in between. Nah, not in God's word. It's black and white. There's not any gray in God's word. It's truth or it's lies. And there's no gray area. And so sometimes it's hard for us Maybe to want to welch just a little bit and tell a little white lie. But you know, a little white lie is just a lie. All painted up. And you know, there's a scary thing in Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and verse 14 says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a what? A lie." Do you see how liars are grouped in here with some of the worst scum of the earth? Murderers, sorcerers, all these people. He lumps in liars. "And all that are without are those that love and make a lie." So I think sometimes we need to really pray that the Holy Spirit would give us a spirit of discernment. That we might know, because we've got situations that crop up in our lives where if we tell the truth and we're brutally honest, we hurt people's feelings. And a lot of times that's the whole motivation of why we want to skirt the truth and maybe tell a little white lie so we won't hurt somebody's feelings. But I think that instead of telling a lie and not being brutally honest either, there's another way to get around it. You know, here's a scenario. Somebody's horribly burned in an accident. It's a young person. Their face is all swaddled up in bandages, and they ask their mother, "Do you think I'll ever be pretty again or look good again?" Now, here's where we want to navigate some difficult waters, because on the one hand, we don't want them to lose their whole hope of ever striving to get better. So we don't want to be brutally honest with them and say, "No, I think it's beyond all that. You know, I don't think you ever will. It's too far gone." That's pretty crushing. Neither is it right to say, "Oh, honey, you'll be fine. You'll be pretty and beautiful again one day," because you can't back that up. You can't back that up with truth and reality. But what you can say is, "You know what, hon? Let's just leave that in God's hands. And in time, God will work it out. He'll bring the healing and he'll bring the help." And you know he will. He may not bring the physical healing, but I tell you, he will bring a healing inside the mind and a heart that will allow that person, as time goes along, to be able to have a peace of acceptance. You know that's what happened to Johnny Erickson, a young woman who became paralyzed in a diving accident and would never walk again. But you know, God, through time, brought her to a place where she had the peace of acceptance to glorify God where she was. And that's what God needs to do for all of us, to give us a peace of acceptance, whatever happens in our life, that where I am, that's where I want to serve God and glorify Him with what I have. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? But time is needed sometimes for us to get to that place. And where God can heal our mind and our heart and give us a place of peace and acceptance. To where I am, that's where I need to glorify and praise the Lord. Well, he leads us also into love. And you know, a lot of people think of love as this warm, mushy feeling, you know, but sometimes love is not a warm, mushy feeling. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, Jesus doesn't say, I want you to have a warm, mushy feeling for your enemies. But he does say, love your enemies. Love your enemies. And I tell you, it's very hard for us to have a warm, mushy feeling towards people that abuse us, misuse us, mistreat us, and are downright ugly to us. Because the natural man wants to respond in kind. If they give me a lick, I'm going to give them one harder. But this is what Jesus says, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So do you see what love is doing in this verse? It's full of action. It's full of doing good. When your enemies curse you, you bless them. When they hate you, you do good to them. And when they despitefully use you, you pray for them. And so those are the actions of love, true love. True love is not a warm, mushy feeling. I'm not going to have warm, mushy feelings for people throwing rocks at me. And so he comes back in Romans 12. In Romans 12, he says, and verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So that's how we love our enemies. We do good towards them when they would do evil towards us. No warm, mushy feelings involved in all that. It's just actions of doing good, feeding, giving drink, just praying, whatever the case may be. If it may call upon us to bless them, but these are all the actions of true biblical love. And that is where the Holy Spirit leads His people. He leads us into love.